Would you stand with me as we look at our scripture for this morning? We're privileged to have Jim come and share the message. He'll be sharing from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. You may be seated.
Before I get going in this, I do want to say a few words of thanks and gratitude. First, to the ladies in the kitchen staff this morning who made a fantastic breakfast. Raise your hands, would you? Would you just give them a hand? They're still washing or something. All righty, thank you very much. And there were men in there washing dishes too, just so you know, guys. All right. And also, I want to introduce to you one of my colleagues in the district, Deb Wiedele. I haven't seen you in here, Deb. Where are you at? Oh, there you are, right here in the front. Okay, this is Deb Wiedele. Many of you know her from Women's Ministries. She is now the Ministry Events Director of the district, and we're working much together on various things. Also, I'm not alone as the district executive minister. I have a fantastic family I've been blessed with. My wife, Carrie, of 20 years, and I, we have three great kids. Our oldest is Caden, who was here with us. And Caden, where are you sitting at? All right. He wasn't here. Anyway, Caden's around. I don't know. He's probably not wanting me to point him out. But Caden's here. Caden Capaldo, and he's a freshman at New Tech in Sioux Falls, and he plays sports and does cross country for Lincoln. And I just want to share in the fellowship of suffering with you right now, because last night was a pretty wicked time for Lincoln High School and for Yankton. And I know. We come down here to share in your grief. We also have two other children. Kinsey is our middle school daughter. She is in eighth grade, and she goes to Edison, or seventh grade goes to Edison Middle School, and our youngest is fifth grade. Cole is his name. And it's an honor to be here with you. My name is Jim Capaldo, and that's Italian for I'm Swedish, okay? And that's, but with that Italian upbringing and that Italian heritage, you can imagine in my life maybe what I was born into. Roman Catholicism. I was born into a family where my Papa Tony was the godfather, okay? He lived in Grand Island, Nebraska at the end of his life, and he many years in Pawnee City, Nebraska, but had a career in Iowa. And my father was a twin, and then as time progressed, I was born as James Matthew Capaldo, and I was baptized immediately when I was born and right into the Catholic tradition. Raised in parochial school, and went through catechism and CCD. I don't know if I'm speaking anybody's language here. Maybe somebody else has that story. But here's the deal. This was kind of an odd situation. My folks began to struggle in their marriage when I was about 10 years old, and I didn't know all the dynamics behind it. Not at all. But they were seeking some pastoral counseling or some just counseling, and the Catholic priest in town was having some social issues that became known around town. He was not available for any type of pastoral counseling. And my parents were really hurting, and so a Baptist minister reached out and offered them pastoral counseling. Just said, I can help you and give you what I have to see what maybe I'll have some impact on your marriage. And they agreed, much to the dismay of the rest of the Capaldo clan. And they agreed. And I got taken into this new fandangled type of child care called Sunday school, all right? And that was the child care while my parents were working with the pastor. Well, during that time, you have to understand, in catechism, I had been taught that the Word of God is an authority. I had been taught that the Word of God is the Word of God. It just had simply never been opened to me. And that Sunday school teacher opened up the Word of God. And what she did that day is she explained to me various things that I already understood and trusted. I did believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'd been taught that. And I was prepared to receive what this Word says as authoritative. But I had never been taught that I could have a relationship right here and right now with Jesus Christ. Never been taught that. And so she explained the gospel to me in very simple terms as a 10-year-old could understand. And that day, I confessed faith in Jesus Christ. And I know that was the day God had ordained for me. I confessed faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, believing fully in my heart that God had raised him from the dead. Confessing that with my mouth, and it changed my entire life from that moment on. My life really did change. I went right into my elementary school. I'll never forget it. And my friend Chris Long, who had been with me in catechism, I went up to him, and we had been taught all these sacraments. We'd been taught, if you want to have a relationship with God after death or even here on earth, then you've got to do these things. You've got to be part of this consistently and part of this consistently and do this and do that. And we had been taught about the sacraments. But I told Chris, I said, Chris, and I shared it with him, everything that I knew, which wasn't much at age 10, but I was basically just repeating what my Sunday school teacher taught me, and I opened a couple verses. We were at recess. And I talked with him, and I said, Chris, you too can trust in Christ just like I did. You can have a relationship with God right now and know that it's there for all eternity. And Chris prayed and bowed his head and confessed the Lord as his Savior as well. And Chris that night went home. He went home, and he said, you know what? Mom and Dad, today I accepted Christ as my Savior on the playground with Jimmy Capaldo. And Marianne and Doyle Long, his parents, they looked at him as if something had gone wrong and didn't quite understand what he was talking about. Gave him specific instructions, and the next day he came back to me and he said, hey, Jim, I told my mom and dad about this, and they told me to come back to you, and they said that you need to take that salvation stuff back. You need to take it back from me. And I was like, what are you talking about? It was as if I had kind of put some kind of hex on him and I could remove it. I said, Chris, I have no idea what you're talking about. And if they want me to take your salvation back, listen, that's above my pay grade. I don't know what you're talking about. And so, in all honesty, that is how my life in Christ began. Sharing the simple truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's how it started. It never got any more difficult than that. Just boldness to open my mouth. And there's always a struggle in that. You know, just think about the struggle. Sometimes you don't know when to talk, you don't know when to talk. But just think about the things that you can't wait to talk about. That's how I felt at that time. And I pray that I never lose that. The things that you can't wait to talk about. Think about it. I promise you it wasn't last night's football game. But when Yankton wins state or wins districts or anything like that, that's worth talking about. What about when the soldiers come home? They're back. We can't wait to talk about it. What about the birth of a child, a grandchild? What do we do? First thing, it's a boy, it's a girl, if you didn't know already. And we just shout it out. A wedding, an engagement, we shout it out. We shout it out even if it's something painful. We let people know. We can't wait to share. And why? What is it that we can't wait to share? It's as if there's like been a struggle inside of us that we can't wait. It's like the struggle resolves. I love the musicians. Musicians play in various chords and arrangements. And in our Western style of music, we often like it, and musicians will understand this, in a basic 1-4-5 minor third type of progression. But music always seems to resolve at the end. It's like a great struggle through the song. And then finally we land back on the root chord. And usually in our culture, that's a major chord. And we feel resolved, resolution. The struggle is over. The hope is there. And that's the way we are in our lives. You see, there would be no hope if there were no struggle. Think about the struggles of your life. The struggles that we face. When have we not had a hope in the middle of it? Right now, the great struggle that we all face on a daily basis, the great struggle that we face that we just can't seem to get out of, is this thing. It's called sin. Sin is not a popular topic in this day and age. It's not something to talk on that people enjoy talking on. But it's something that I want to discuss today, and I hope that you hang in there with me because I want to discuss it in a very empathetic and compassionate light. You see, sin is talked about very often in the scriptures. Very often, it's talked about in various terms. Think about the terms you've heard. Sins, iniquities, transgressions, and trespasses. Well, I've given you a little handout in your bulletin that you can follow along with. And what I want to do is I want to talk with you about this, because the struggle with sin is the reason we have great need for hope. And if you get nothing else from this message today, nothing else at all, I want you to remember this one thing that I learned even as a 10-year-old kid. Whatever struggle we're in, whatever's going on in our lives, I just want you to know that Jesus Christ is hope worth sharing. Jesus Christ is hope worth sharing. One of my great hopes of this message is, so often as believers, those of us who may have been in the faith for many years, we become desensitized to the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that we might today preach the gospel to ourselves, that it might become new to us once again. Jesus Christ is hope worth sharing. And here's where it begins. It's because we were all born in this first circle here that you can fill in on your blanks. We were all born into sin. As I said, sin is often talked about in terms of sin and iniquities, transgressions, trespasses. Sin and iniquities are these. These are the sins that we're born into. This is part of our nature. We see it in Psalm 51:5. The scriptures literally say that I was conceived in sin, and into iniquity I was born. Every single one of us were born into sin, into a sin nature. But Ephesians 2:1 takes it a little bit further. He says, we weren't just born into a sin nature, we were born dead in our trespasses and sins, is literally. And when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, that's when the power of Christ came along to quicken us or to give us life. So we were born into this sin. It's not something that we necessarily did to earn. Listen, when you hold your infant, when the newborn is birthed, we hold this baby, and I did with all of my kids, and I just bawled my eyes out. I couldn't believe it, that the child, this gift of God was born. And I was enamored. But socially, I look at my child and I say, this is perfection. But theologically, I have to look at my child through the lens of Scripture and say, this child is born already into a struggle. And as much as I would like to say this child is perfect, the reality is this child was born into a sin nature in need of a Savior. We were born into sin. But when we talk about trespasses and transgressions, we can see this, is that sin then, after we're born into it, sin is imposed on us. Sin is imposed onto us. It says in Exodus 34 and other passages as well, in verses 6 through 7, that the sins of our fathers will carry on to the third and to the fourth generations. It's kind of an interesting concept to just talk about this, but sins were imposed onto us. And I don't know what was the first sin that you felt and recognized being imposed onto you. This is not talked about often, but listen, I hope that this doesn't stir up too many feelings, or maybe it should. But just think about the time that sin was imposed onto you that you recognized it. Was it somebody who touched you wrong? Somebody who spoke to you wrong? But the thing is trespasses are those types of sins that cross the line. They cross the line literally. I grew up doing a lot of hunting. I've lived around the world in Siberia and up in Alaska, and it's the same thing everywhere. Nobody really likes you trespassing on their land. No, but there are fences for a reason. And with this, we trespass against others. We cross the line against them, but when we trespass, we always cross the line against God. And so sin gets imposed onto us. Let me ask you this question. Go back into your childhood, and I want to ask you, think about this: what comes to your mind when you go into the house and you smell like the best smell when you walked into your house. What was the best smell that you can remember from your childhood? Anybody? Whole wheat bread, who said that? All right. Who made it? All right, would you recognize that smell anywhere? All right. All right. What else? What else is out there? Fried chicken? Who said that one? All right, fried chicken. All right, who made it? Your mom. Okay, would you recognize that anywhere? All right. And one other one. What's another one? Nothing else? Roast. Oh, man, that is a distinct smell, okay? Wood smoke. There we go. We all have them, don't we? We have them. For me, it's a chocolate cake that my granny made for me. Whether I was or not, I felt like the absolute best grandkid, okay? She made that chocolate cake for me no matter what. If I came in, I rode my bike 25 miles to go see her and 25 miles back home, my granny made me a chocolate cake. And it had the most amazing coffee chocolate fudge frosting. All right? Family recipe. I won't share it. Okay. The thing is we can instantly go there, can't we? You smell it today. Even if your mother has passed, you could smell it today if it came up. Our minds go there instantly. And the same thing happens with the negative impacts in our life. The things that hurt us, the sins imposed on us. Sometimes they are there so engraved into our minds, regardless of who did it, that it's an immediate trigger in our mind. As soon as somebody does something, they don't even know what they're doing, but they could trigger it. And you're immediately back to that moment. Am I speaking your language? Do you know what I'm talking about? And here's what's amazing about that, is the scripture says that God has placed eternity in our hearts. That event, whether it's good or bad, may have happened 50 years ago. But one trigger will take you there in a split second. And that's the power of sin imposed on our lives. And so when these things happen in our lives, we form sinful responses. Responses are interesting. In Titus, it's rather interesting. Paul is talking to a church that's being started in a hostile territory. He's giving them a lot of instruction, and he reminds them, lest they become too lofty in their thinking of themselves. He says this. He says, and we also once were foolish. In chapter 3, verses 2, we also once were foolish, or you also once were foolish, being disobedient and deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in envy and malice, hateful and hating one another. So we have these responses. Have you ever heard this statement? Hurting people hurt people. Haters gotta hate. You know, stuff like that. The thing is we form a sinful response. When we get hated on, we hate back. Hateful and hating one another. And that was all of us. But praise God. But then the kindness and the love of God broke through. And by his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly. So we see this, is that we have these responses in our lives. And from there, we develop what we call sinful habits. Sinful habits. It's not just a response sometimes. What happens in our lives is our response, hey, that kind of felt good. That felt good. I think I'll do it again. And it becomes a coping mechanism that's related to that form of stress in our lives. We lose our rhythm. I don't know what your coping mechanisms with stress are, but I promise you, whatever that coping mechanism is, it started as an initial response, and it became a habit. And I'm talking about myself and all of us, because it affects all of us. In Psalm 19:3, we know this is true. That's why David says this. He says, Lord, keep me from habitual sins. Keep me from presumptuous sins, because he knows it'll happen. We go on. And once these habits are formed, before we know it in our lives, all of a sudden, we are imposing sin onto others. We are imposing sin onto others, and that's why Jesus Christ, in his model prayer to us, he says this. He says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We cross the line against other people. And you know what? By about this time in life, we're old enough that we begin to get married and we start a whole nother generation in this cyclical cycle of sin. We begin to impose it onto others, and that's how it carries on generation to generation. And it's painful. Let me share with you my own story in this, okay? Because I know we all have a story. I was born into sin just like anybody else. I didn't really recognize, you know, the sins imposed on me for many years. I didn't see it. But we all can probably point back to one overarching thing that was imposed on us. For me in my life, I knew I was born into sin. I wasn't a perfect kid or anything. But it wasn't like I was conscious of things that were necessarily happening against me until one major, major event happened in my life. And I know that this may be the story of some in here, so I do not say this in any kind of shameful way, but my parents did divorce. I was 14, and my father sat us down at the table, and he said, "Jim, Jenny, my sister, Deb, my mom, I'm leaving you." And he left it there hanging. And my dad had been my wrestling coach, my hunting partner, my baseball coach. And he left from my town in Iowa, and he took off for the West Coast shortly thereafter. And that was imposed on me. And he announced that, and about 10, 15 minutes later, I already had something on my daily agenda. When a bomb lands in your life, what happens? Sometimes you're in shock. You don't know what to do next. And all I could think of is I'm just going to go on with how I was already planning, and I was just in shock. But I had already surrendered my life to Christ. I had already given my life to the purposes that he had for me, surrendered it to the full-time ministry if that's the way he would direct me. I'd already begun looking at my school as a mission field. My life was already on that trajectory. I had the great blessing of my upbringing of being discipled by a strong youth pastor. And by the time I was told this by my father, some things were already set in my life, and I was planning to go on a mission trip. And my dad announces this, and 15 minutes later, I'm at a fundraiser for a mission trip in which me and my best friend, we went and we sanded down a car. Anybody here ever hand-sanded a car? Guys, raise your hand. Women! Oh, my word. That's fantastic. I got to tell you, that's some hard work. It's a lot more than a Mr. Miyagi wax on, wax off, all right? So I go on in, and I start sanding this car down, man, and I'm taking it out on this car. I'm in shock, but I'm mad. And I know I'm supposed to be mad, but it's like I'm trying to muster up a feeling of anger, and I'm just sanding the tar out of this car. I probably sanded through the metal on certain parts, but the thing is at the very end of it, the guy who owned the car, a guy named Jim Bauman, Burgess, he came up and he said, "Hey, Jim, you did a really great job sanding this car." Now, Jim had no idea. This gentleman had no idea of what was going on in my life. But he was a man about the age of my father. And this is what I learned at that one moment in my life. I learned that if I go and work extremely hard, then I can get the affirmation from older men that I deeply desire. Okay? If I go and work extra hard, then I can get affirmation from people my father's age who just left me. That's the lesson I learned. That was my response to sin imposed on me. And what that did is it became a habit. I was an Eagle Scout, okay? I was a class president, homecoming king. I worked hard. I worked 40 hours a week at night stock at Hy-Vee to save money for college. And I did all that while playing varsity sports. And I became known amongst other guys and older men in the church as the most responsible kid they've ever come across. That's affirming. But you know what happened in my life is all of a sudden this response, I could have gone 1,000 ways. I could have turned to drugs. I could have turned to alcohol. I could have turned to a lot of things. But you know what I turned to? Turned to workaholism, a workaholic. And next thing I know, I had developed a sinful habit in my life before I was even married. And here's the deal. When you come to the marriage vows, it's rather interesting. We're starstruck with love. And I am so blessed that I married my high school sweetheart. Carrie is incredible. She's at home with her other two kids today. And when we got married, the reality is this, is when you got married, We all married into one another's dysfunctions. Congratulations. We deserve one another, don't we? But it's the truth. Carrie came into marriage with hers, and I came into marriage with mine, and we had yet to identify them. We had no idea. But there was something in my heart that she could never satisfy. The most primary influencer of my life, which is the parent of the same sex, had walked out on me, and I was looking for that affirmation, and she was not that person. And so no matter how hard she tried, she could never satisfy that. It was a habit that was established in my life. And when you're in your 20s, who is typically your boss? Somebody who's a generation older. Somebody who's typically maybe similar to the age of your father. And so even as I graduated from undergrad and started into the vocational ministry, and I went to seminary and studied internationally later on, but as I went into this, I came into it with this sickness that if I just work hard enough, I'll get the affirmation. Now, I know that there were genuine elements of call, genuine service to Christ. But here's the deal. I had felt from my young days that God had my number to be a pioneer church planting, a minister and missionary amongst unreached tribes in this world. And so my wife and I felt that calling from our youth. And we went off into Siberian Russia, into the Tuvan tribe down on the Mongolian border for 11 years. And God raised up an unbelievable church planting movement in our very midst. And we were so blessed to be a part of that. But I know that I had imposed sin on my family all along that way. And here's the reality of it. It's so easy to cover up sin, like workaholism, when it's in the name of the gospel ministry. Who doesn't want to do that for Jesus, right? I think Rick might understand that. Hey, Adam, there's others. We understand that, yeah, give it all for the Lord. Give it all, yes. But my problem is in my workaholism, I did not necessarily make my family a priority portion of my gospel ministry. And so what happened is I imposed that sin onto my family. It wasn't until we relocated to Anchorage, Alaska, after our long-term visas were not renewed in the Russian Federation, and I was asked to step on and pastor at a larger church in Anchorage called Change Point. And I don't know if you've ever had one of these days, but our kids were getting ready to go to school towards the beginning of the school year, about this time. And I had set it up that I'm going to take our family on a camp out. Tons of great places to camp out around that area. I'm going to take my family on a camp out. And here's what happened. That morning, my wife and I, we just had a fight, like an argument that should have probably ended the family camp out, but it didn't. I was like, Lord, I don't care what happens today. You guys, men ever had this? I don't care what happens today. Doggone it. We're going to have fun, you know? And so I just said, we're going to go out on this camp out. And while we were out there, I was walking next to this place called Portage Glacier, beautiful place. And things had smoothed over, but my wife and kids were standing there skipping rocks across a pond, and I came walking up on them on a trail. And I had this moment in my life where I felt literally it's almost like the whisper of God in your spirit. It stopped me dead in my tracks. Nothing that was outside of the realms of Scripture, nothing odd. I know that you've had these moments in your life too. But it was as if the Lord said to me, Jim, listen, I affirm you. You have given your life in hard places for my name and for my glory. But Jim, I also want you to know that you have missed the mark. You have missed the mark. And I want you to look at those kids, and I want you to look at that wife of yours. Jim, that is a primary ministry for you. You need to make that your primary ministry. I didn't feel the Lord's leading to step away from the gospel ministry, but to incorporate my family more. I was scared to death to talk about it, honestly. Scared to death. I went and I went home, and I didn't talk about it for about 2 or 3 months. Have you guys ever had these moments where God got your attention, you made a decision, and 2 weeks later, you're back to doing the same thing? I was scared. I'd had that history in my life, and I was scared I'd go back to that. But I began to take things off of my calendar. I began to incorporate my family into so many things. I began just to change my life. And this is the reality, is when we talk about sin, we talk about repentance. And often repentance is a very unpopular word, but repentance is this. Repentance is a gift from God. It's a gift. Our lives are not always in alignment with what he wants for us or his will. And his gift of repentance brings us back into alignment for his glory and for our good. And he gave me this gift of repentance, and it wasn't for 3 months that I talked to my wife about it. This is what I know, is there's a struggle in all of our lives. There's a struggle. For me, that was a portion of our struggle. The sin cycle has impact on me. That was a good 6 years ago now that I repented of this. And it's been a great joy. It's one of the reasons why I bring my kids with me on trips. And when we can go as a family, we do that. And we do things together as a family. We enjoy one another. It's a different day in the Capaldo home. And I want you to know this. Is my repentance that God granted me, my wife's responses to me were not neutral. Her pain and that sin that I imposed on her, she was not neutral. She had things that had become habits in her life in response to my imposing sin on her. And you know what the reality is my repentance was a revelation or a reflection of God's goodness. And it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And in the end of the day, I can tell you this, is my wife and I both had deep tears of both joy and repentance, saying we have to change things. And listen, folks, as a minister of the gospel, that's the way it was in our lives. We all have the struggle. I want to ask you, if you were to walk yourself around the circle, what's yours? What's yours? What is your struggle? And this is what I know, is this is a crazy cycle of sin that's never ending, and there's only one thing that can get us off of the merry-go-round. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why I put Isaiah 55 or 53:5 in the middle of this. Let's read that. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. When Christ was pierced through, he paid for the wrongs imposed on us and for the wrongs that we have imposed on others. When he was physically beaten, it was to pay for our sin nature. And the peace that we long for was brought on through his scourging and chastisement. But ultimately, the healing we really want deep in our lives, if we're honest and we look at ourselves in the mirror, every single one of us recognizes the brokenness that we all bear. And if we're all honest, we look in the mirror and we do see areas of order, but we also see areas of chaos. We see a mess. And God knows that about us. And that's why by his stripes, we are healed. My friends, my brothers, my sisters, the gospel has to be preached to ourselves daily. As we absorb its truth, it will be the hope that we cannot wait to share with other people. The forgiveness that I need to give somebody, I can only do that because of the gospel. Why? Because the sins that were imposed on me, the trespasses, the transgressions, he was pierced for those. The sins that I've imposed onto others that I'm having a hard time forgiving myself about and have yet to have them forgive me. The reality is stop living in shame. He was pierced for those transgressions. Repent and move on. Go and sin no more. The sin that we are just laden with daily, the iniquities, the sin. The reality is he was crushed for those. If you need to grant forgiveness, if you need forgiveness from God, just realize he's made the provision for you. You are coming as a church through an incredibly turbulent year, year and a half, 2 years, incredibly turbulent. And there are feelings there. And the way we move on is to step out of the cycle of sin. The way we move on is to just embrace the gospel once again for our own brokenness and for the brokenness we feel from sins imposed on us. And oh, by God's mercy and grace, may we not respond imposing sin back onto others. But may we simply grab on to the truth of the gospel. As a corporate body, that's one application, but what is your individual story? Because when it boils down, you've got a name attached to this. You've got a date. You know exactly who wronged you and when it happened. We know exactly who wronged us and when it happened. We know the things that we've done to others. My friends, I urge you, embrace the gospel. Embrace it so much that it absorbs into you like a sponge to where it can't help but to drip out. As Converge Heartland, we are 58 churches strong. There are over 8,000 people gathering in congregations just like this across our district right now. And it is my great hope and my great prayer that it will always be said of us, because us is you and you and you and you. And it'll be said of us what? That we march forward together, bold in the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I just want to close with this. Jesus Christ, he is hope worth sharing. We're going to have a response time. I'm going to invite, however that's happening, I imagine musicians. There's something on your hand out there. Let me ask you, what is God saying to you right now? What is God saying to you? Any good meeting that I've been a part of usually has some kind of action step afterward. This is a meeting where we gather together as a congregation of believers in Jesus Christ, and I know that there are some here who may not yet trust in Christ. And if you're here today and that is you, I just want you to know your hope of stepping out of the mess and the chaos is the gospel of Jesus Christ, his good news. What is God saying to you right now about the cycle of sin that your life has inevitably gone through? What is God saying to you? Is there somebody to forgive? Is there forgiveness to be received? Is there something reciprocal? Let me ask you this. What's the next thing here? What are you going to do about it? Oh, my friends, I pray that today is not the day that you came to church just to check it off a list, but today was the day you came to worship God by acknowledging his worthiness, by giving him something costly in our lives. You know why we hold on to anger? Because we like it. It gives us cause. It gives us a sense of internal justice, but it's false. If there be something to give up today, it may be costly, but there's a blessing there waiting. Let the gospel speak to us today. Let it speak to us. What would God have you do about that? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for my brothers and sisters here. I thank you for the time to open up the Word of God. I thank you for the testimony of faith that so many have here. God, I want to thank you mostly that you are hope. You are hope in our brokenness. If we're just honest and just a bit vulnerable, God, if we take off some kind of, maybe there's a facade that we keep up, but behind we're crumbling. If we're just honest, Lord, we are in desperate need of your gospel. We're in desperate need of your forgiveness. We're in desperate need, Lord, of the means from which deep within that we could forgive others. So, Lord, I ask today that your gospel would become real once again in our hearts. I thank you for the work that you've done in my heart and for the work you've done in my wife's heart and that you continue to do. And I'm here today, Lord, because you are the hope. You are the only thing that'll get us off this merry-go-round of a sin cycle. You are it. And I praise you for your blood shed, for your stripes by which we are healed. Thank you, God, for providing a way for us to have healing and to get out of this crazy cycle. Lord, I ask that your will be done and that you move in the hearts of your people now. In Christ's name, I pray.